attention to the Word of God. Starting in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. I don't know if you've ever had this experience, and I pray you haven't, but wasn't that long ago I was driving down the road, minding my own business, and suddenly these red and blue lights started flashing behind me, and I knew I was on a tight timeline trying to get to an appointment and not be late, and now as I pulled over to the side of the road, I realized I was going to be very late. And after I handed the officer my driver's license and proof of insurance, he went back to his car. 3 or 4 minutes later, he reappeared now at my window, and he offered some good advice. He said, "Be mindful of the speed limit." And he let me go without a ticket, even though I was guilty. For every one of us, every day, every moment, God is giving that same kind of grace, putting his unmerited favor upon our lives when we deserve something far different. Reading from our opening text in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, the Bible says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace ye are saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." This morning I'd like to share with you a very simple yet deeply profound message, a reminder of sorts of how it's only by God's grace, it's only because God made a way that we can be saved.
Thank you, Lord.
I'm wondering if you wouldn't join me right now and ask that God would speak to us, that his Spirit would minister in this place, and that we would receive what it is that God's wanting to do. Lord, we're here for you and because of you, God. We thank you for the power of your presence and your Spirit that is so alive in this place, God. I'm asking that your word would go forth this morning, that it would bless those that hear it, God, that we would be transformed from the inside out. We ask it in your precious name, Jesus. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Grace is the unmerited favor of God in one's life. Unmerited meaning we didn't earn it. It wasn't something we deserved. We didn't earn it. Strong's Concordance defines grace as the merciful kindness by which God exerts his holy influence upon souls, turning them to Christ. It goes on to say in that same definition in the Concordance, it says this grace is what keeps and strengthens and increases us in the Christian faith, propelling us to exercise Christian virtues. The divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in one's life, this is grace. The grace of God encompasses so much, in fact, that it is hard to define. The Greek word for grace that we read in the Scriptures is often translated as the favor of God, and so the grace of God is equivalent to the favor of God in our lives. Sometimes I wonder when we hear that word grace if we don't define it too narrowly or not consider what all comes with grace. Because God's unmerited favor can come into our lives through some very unconventional ways. Take, for instance, the book of Jonah, which is filled with unconventional grace. Most every one of us knows and have heard the story of Jonah and the whale, and so let me highlight to you some of God's abundant grace in action through the life of Jonah the prophet. Reading from Jonah chapter 1, verse 1, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." Here right away, God's grace is in action for Nineveh as God instructs the prophet Jonah to proclaim the word of the Lord, to give a warning to the people to repent or else stand in judgment of an almighty God, grace in action. Jonah chapter 1 verse 3 goes on to say, but Jonah rose up and fled to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went in the opposite direction, Nineveh. He went down to Joppa and he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare of and went down into it and to go with them to Tarshish, to go away from the presence of the Lord. And as Jonah goes against the will of God, he gets into this boat, and Jonah finds himself and the boat and all of the crew in a great storm. The storm is so great, they start to question, this is not a normal storm, this is a supernatural storm. Something different is going on, and even the crew of the ship start to cast lots, like drawing straws, to see which one of you has done something wrong that would cause us this supernatural storm. And so as they draw straws, Jonah draws the short straw. And in doing so, he finally confesses to the crew his own act of disobedience to Jehovah. And here now God's grace is in action again. When Jonah, first unwilling to confess, God forces his hand, causing him to draw the short straw. That's grace. Now confronted with his own sin, Jonah offers himself up to be thrown into the raging sea, clearly wishing for his own death rather than be obedient to God. And the men of the boat, they don't like this idea, knowing that they're so far out to sea that there's no way Jonah could survive. But eventually they give in to Jonah's own wishes and they throw him overboard. The seas suddenly turn to calm, and now they praise God and they offer sacrifices to a God they never knew before. And grace has appeared all over again for these men on the ship. Through the most unlikely of circumstances, through the unmerited favor of God exercised through a disobedient prophet on a mission to end his own life. God's abundant grace shows up again, this time for Jonah. In chapter 1, verse 17, it describes grace in the form of a great fish. Verse 17 says, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So I have a question. Why 3 days and three nights? Could it have been 3 days because of God's grace? I can just imagine the thoughts of Jonah, knowing the condition of his mind and his heart at the time. I wonder if he had already given up trying on that first day and that first night, just knowing the end was near, just waiting to take his last breath. And I can imagine on day two, as he struggled, I wonder if he started to then ask for forgiveness, to repent of the things that he had done, to tell God he was sorry, but still realizing this is the end. This is just the last moments before the last moments. And then I can just imagine my mind on day three, the tone of his thoughts and his words start to change perhaps, and he says things like, not my will, but thy will be done. And Lord, I accept your perfect will, even if it means my destruction, as he starts to worship God in the stomach of this great fish. Worship will certainly bring us out of places and times that we don't want to be, as God opens up a door into grace. It took 3 days because God's grace is always on time. Jonah chapter 2, verse 7 says, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came up into thee, into thy holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed salvation of the Lord. And as Jonah worshipped in the stomach of this great fish, the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited Jonah upon the dry land. God's grace shows up once again. Now on dry land, the Lord instructs the prophet again to go to Nineveh. This time Jonah is obedient, and he travels 3 days to the city. And upon his arrival to Nineveh, Jonah preaches a very harsh message. He proclaims to the city that in 40 days the city would be destroyed and that they would all be judged by God for their wicked ways. But the people of Nineveh, they hearkened to the warning. They took to heart the words, and the king even proclaimed a fast for all the people as they repented and they sought the Lord for mercy. And verse 10 of chapter 3 says, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. And again, the unmerited favor of God was certainly on the people of Nineveh that day. Think about it. They didn't even know it, But before they repented, before they knew there was judgment coming, God had already put a plan in motion for grace to be poured out. This morning, without even knowing it, before you even walked through the doors of this church, God has put a plan for his unmerited favor to be poured out in your lives, in my life. Looking again at our opening text in Ephesians chapter 2, where God proclaims, we're saved by grace. It sounds so simple, yet it is not simple at all. It is quite complex, the ways in which God enacts his grace in our lives. And embedded within our opening text is a timeline that extends from the foundations of the world all the way to the ages to come. It starts with an eternal God who is forever rich in mercy, followed by mankind who became the recipient of grace even in our sinful state. Grace then robed himself in flesh as Jesus Christ being the manifestation of unmerited favor for all of mankind. Ephesians 2 verse 5 said grace has quickened us or made us alive together in Christ. Verse 6 said it was grace that raised us up together, granting us access to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Verse 7 said grace reaches forward in time, pointing to the ages to come that he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. For by grace ye are saved through faith, and it is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And it's only by God's grace that any one of us are here this morning. Not works of any man, least any man should boast, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Here we also read a sign that follows an individual, signifying that God's favor has rested on them. It's by God's grace that his divine nature is engrafted into our own nature because we are his workmanship. We are to be a reflection of his image. This morning, there is no one that's excluded from access to God's grace and his favor because according to Titus chapter 2, verse 11, God's grace is for everyone. Titus 2 and 11 says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. There is no limit to who can receive this unmerited favor. There's no situation too far gone for God's grace to not be able to overcome. Verse 12 goes on to describe how you will know that grace is active in your life. Read again Titus 2 and 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we shall live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Looking for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. God's grace is so much more than just not having to pay the bill for the sin in our lives. Grace is the merciful kindness by which God exerts his holy influence that propels us to become a reflection of him. And God's grace is always coupled with evidence. Signs that his unmerited favor is in action. Evidence that we can see in a person who now no longer is bound by worldly lust, now able to deny ungodliness through grace. There's an affirmation of God's unmerited favor in one's life, signified by a life filled with righteousness, having a deep desire to purify oneself unto God, coupled with the ability to actually take steps, separating ourselves into holiness, all because of grace. As I combed over the many scriptures that make this proclamation over and over, it's by the grace of God that we are saved, I started to see a pattern emerge. The pattern was a reminder to those who are partakers of God's grace not to forget where we came from. We can see this pattern in our opening text in Ephesians, now reading from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Ephesians 2 and 1 says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world and according to the prince of the power of air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversations in times past in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We all are cut from the same cloth. We all come from the same place, and such were some of you. Here we have a reminder to you who he hath quickened or made alive together with Christ. Don't forget that you were once the prisoner of sin. To you who have experienced the unmerited favor of God, don't let your ego or your self-image somehow get puffed up because it wasn't by your ability, but by God's abundant grace and mercy that we have now access to sit in heavenly places. Remember, you're saved by grace. And now that you've tasted the goodness of God, right after our opening text, verse 11 goes on to say, don't forget that there was a time when you were aliens of the cross. Don't forget there was a time when you were not God's people, strangers from the covenant of the promise, having no hope because you were living a life without God. And now that you're here, don't let your new status in God's kingdom cause you to forget that it was the blood of Jesus Christ that opened the door, that tore down the wall that once separated you from salvation. Don't forget, it's only because of God's grace. Throughout the scriptures, we find the same pattern where God's promise of abundant grace is coupled with a reminder of where we came from, where we were before God's unmerited favor started working in our lives. And in part, it's a warning label on God's grace. It might be there because his favor is so good to us. It's so plentiful. It's so readily available that we can actually take it for granted. That's right, God's grace is so effective that many people who, after having found the favor of God, who, after having experienced the transformational power of God's Spirit, they go on to have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof, becoming self-reliant, crediting themselves instead of attributing their transformation to God's grace that's working in their lives. Let me ask you this, what would be the opposite of grace? If grace is the unmerited favor of God poured out when the Spirit of God is working in the life of an individual that transforms us from the inside out, the opposite of grace is when mankind relies on itself, trying to become something that we cannot become on our own, relying on our good works instead of relying on a good God. And that self-reliance will lead us to a place where we become susceptible to sin, that even the sin that God had once delivered us from. Turn your Bibles, if you would, with me next to Romans chapter 6, verse 12. Here the Bible says that grace is not to be mistaken for a free pass. Romans 6 and 12 says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall have no dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." You're under the unmerited favor of God. You've been given access to sit in heavenly places and a power to overcome this flesh. Don't let sin reign in your body because of that. You have the overcoming power of God, the Spirit of God, the Word of God. Verse 15 says, rhetorically, "What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants are ye whom you obey, whether to sin unto death or unto obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness." I've come this morning with a very simple message to remind us that it's by God's grace alone that we have access to this gift of salvation. Every time we seek his face like we are here this morning, we need to remember where we came from, how he delivered us, humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God, keeping God's unmerited favor in the forefront of our minds. Because in doing so, we will be slow to judge and quick to restore, knowing all too well that we deserved so much less. And we ourselves are only saved because of the grace of God and not because of anything that we did to earn God's favor. You know, in many ways, grace is similar to God's love in that there's nothing that we can do to generate more grace. Just like there's nothing we can do to change his love, nothing we could do or not do. His love is unchangeable, it's immovable, it's never-ending, and grace is very much the same thing. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a payment through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance or the payment plan of God." It's always been God's plan to pay the price, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is the boasting then? There is no boasting. It is excluded. By what law? The law of works? No, not the law of works, but by the law of faith. Grace enters in, not because of anything we did or earned, not because we punched the clock, not because we were faithful, but because God pours it out on us. He makes it available to us, and it's so much more than just the payment that we don't have to make. If you've ever been looking for evidence of God's grace, the fact that you're here this morning is evidence enough. Evidence that God desires to pour out his favor in your life. But like Jonah, and like the people of Nineveh, there's still a responsibility on our part to accept God's grace that saves us, to allow his Spirit to operate in us. And as we allow that to operate, it's God who gives us the ability then to fulfill his word and become obedient, separated unto him, a peculiar people, zealous of good works. This morning, as the musicians come in closing, I'd like to share a story with you that I read recently. It's a true story about an American World War II pilot that found the unmerited favor from one of the most unlikely of all sources. It was 1943 when Charles Brown, an American bomber pilot, was sure that he was about to die. Enemy fire had riddled his bomber full of holes and nearly destroyed it. The men on board were even in worse shape than the plane. Half of his crew was severely wounded, and his tail gunner was already dead. While flying over Germany, trying to make it home against all odds, Brown spotted the one thing that could make a desperate situation even worse. As a German fighter plane was closing in on this crippled craft, his co-pilot shouted, "My God, this is a nightmare. He's going to destroy us." Unbeknownst to the Americans, the German pilot in that plane was a man named Franz Stigler. Stigler himself was a man of faith, and before the war, he was actually studying to become a priest. Rather than being drafted into the German army to fight in the front line, Stigler volunteered for a role to train other pilots, and it wasn't until after his beloved brother, also a pilot, died in war that Stigler finally agreed to go out to the front lines with a sort of kind of anger and resentment that was driving him to enact some sort of revenge for his brother's death. But on this day, something deeper welled up inside of the German pilot as he could see the plane was barely flying, clearly unable to defend itself. He even got close enough to the bomber to see the faces of Brown and his co-pilot and sense the fear that was in their eyes. At that moment, Stigler knew that he could not in good conscience gun down an already disabled plane. Later, he said of the incident, "To me, it was just like they were in a parachute, and I saw them, and I couldn't shoot them down. To shoot them in that state would be murder." On his second pass, Franz Stigler flew up alongside the bomber, and he motioned to the American pilot, and they began flying in formation with Brown so that the German anti-aircraft gunners on the ground wouldn't shoot that slow-moving plane down with the German plane in escort. Franz Stigler escorted the bomber over the North Sea, and taking one last look at the American pilot, he saluted him, and as he peeled the fighter away and returned to Germany, thinking to himself, "Good luck, you're in God's hands now." Stigler's act of mercy came at the expense of promotion and his own safety. He and the ace pilot, he only needed one more kill at the time to win the Knight's Cross, Germany's highest award of valor. Even worse, he put himself in significant danger. If anyone had found out about the incident, he could have been court-martialed. Decades later, both men had been married, both men had raised children, and the American pilot often thought about the kindness of his German combatant, never ever knowing his name, never knowing what caused him to show mercy. And this caused Brown to eventually go on a mission of his own to try to locate this angel that was in disguise. And eventually the two connected as Franz Stigler, now living in Canada, they finally met face to face, and a lifelong friendship then ensued, proving once again that God's grace can come to us in ways and through people that we never imagined God using, also that his favor can be poured out in our lives. Situations, Sister Weatherspoon, even the storms, can produce God's grace. things that we don't understand, things that God has been enacting, things that he has put in motion time and years before we even realize they come to fruition. This morning, if you'd stand with me, I'd like to read to you one last scripture. Reading from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. This is to all of us. God is calling us to fulfill the place in which he's invited us to be a part of his kingdom, to fulfill our vocation, our calling, to be a part of his kingdom with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Let me ask, why? Why ought we to walk worthy of our calling? Why should we, in meekness, with long-suffering, love one another? Why is it so important that we put forth the effort to be unified as the body of Christ? Verse 7 answers this question. Why? Because unto every one of us is given grace. How much grace? According to the measure of the gift of Christ. And knowing that it's according to the measure of Christ, there is no end to his grace. At the end of every service, we have a tradition, and it's a tradition to open up this altar, to invite everyone to come forward, and we do that as to give an opportunity for every person to respond to the word of God that's gone forth, to demonstrate, I agree, God, and to say to God for yourself, I receive it. And so this morning, as we open up this altar, I would invite you to come, to make a declaration of your own, because it's by grace that we are saved. Would you come this morning? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the unmerited favor that you have poured out on our lives, God. The doors that you have opened and the doors that you have shut and the things that you have put into motion from long before, we thank you for them all.